Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18. I know sometimes in Luke it seems like it's just a few verses at a time. Here in 2 Samuel, we're knocking out a chapter each Sunday night, so 2 Samuel's going by pretty quick. So I appreciate your investment here on Sunday nights. We'll look at the entirety of chapter 18 tonight. I don't intend to necessarily read it all, but we'll read the opening seven verses. I'll describe some other things, and then we'll put our focus in on the latter portion of it tonight. But if you found your way to 2 Samuel chapter number 18, reminder of where we are here in this narrative. Absalom has risen up in rebellion against his dad, King David, and it is a worthwhile study to look at the difference between David's desire in coming to the throne and what Absalom did. David was patient. David was waiting on God's appointed time. David did not put forth his hand against God's anointed. He had numerous opportunities to take Saul's life, but he did not do anything like that. He waited patiently on the Lord and waiting for the Lord's timing and direction. Absalom was the exact opposite. Absalom was full of pride. He was deceptive before the people, and he accrued to himself a following. That following built where it was large enough that David and his company had left Jerusalem. Again, we look at David's viewpoint, and he did not want to see the city of Jerusalem destroyed in civil war. And so he took his people out. On the way out, he is verbally abused. He is physically abused. And at every point, he just says to those around him, let's wait patiently and see what God will do on our behalf. You'll recall the two different advisors that Absalom had. Absalom had the advisor Ahithophel, who was once an advisor to David, but is now advising Absalom. And as he's advising Absalom, he gives his counsel of what he thinks they ought to do. He said, let's go out immediately, give me the men, we'll go after the people, we'll get the king, and we'll do all of that by stealth. And the contrary advice came from a man by the name of Hushai. Hushai was a double agent working on behalf of David. He counseled Absalom to wait and to assemble his forces and to be more measured in his process of going after King David. Well, Absalom accepted the wisdom of Hushai, and of course Hushai, working on behalf of David, gave David time. We saw at the end of chapter 17 that they were able to gain nutrition and some rest, having been taken out of Jerusalem. That was very beneficial. David is also on his kind of territory. He had become a man of war as he was on the run from Saul. And so he had all of his men assembled. And that gave him a time of rest to prepare for whatever might happen. Well, we come into chapter 18, and this is the chapter or the story of Absalom's downfall. Again, Absalom is working against God's desire and working against his own dad. We pick up the reading then in chapter 18 in verse number 1. And David numbered the people that were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab and a third part under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and a third part under the hand of Ittai, the Gittite. And the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you myself also. That's not a surprise. David was a warrior king. Verse number 3. But the people answered, thou shalt not go forth. For if we flee away, they will not care for us, neither if half of us die will they care for us. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now it is better that they secure us out of the city. And the king said unto them, what seemeth you best I will do. And the king stood by the gate side, and all the people came out by hundreds and by thousands. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. So the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David, and there was there a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. Now keep in mind, this is a civil war, so the 20,000 are all Israelites. Verse number 8, the Bible says, for the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. That's a bad day. All right? And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. We'll stop our reading there and we'll go through just a couple of things and then bring us back to Absalom and to his life and how it's summarized. David makes some choices and he has a desire. So again, in the previous chapters, David has gone out of Jerusalem. He's gone away with a great volume of people. Hushai took the opportunity to counsel Absalom to take some time. That gave David some time. End of chapter 17, they had food, they had sustenance, they had rest. Now they are understanding that we've got to be prepared for battle. And there's going to be a battle for those that are following Absalom in the rebellion against those that are loyal to King David and what would happen for them. So David has a desire. Here's the desire of the king. Number one, I'll divide the people up for victory. And so we see that he has three divisions. Three different divisions under these men, Joab, Abishai, and Ittai. He then says, I'm going to go fight with the people in battle. And as you've seen here in the verses, they said, no, you're worth 10,000 of us. And if they take your life, we will surely be in trouble. The king, at all costs, must be protected. Remember that Absalom's initial counsel from Ahithophel was to kill the king and that the people would scatter. And Ahithophel realized the value of King David. And so he recognized that if we can take out David quickly, the other people will fall in line behind Absalom and it will be a shortened civil war. But in the end of these conversations, as they lay out their battle plans, there is a troubling thing that comes to light, if you would, and it's found in verse number 5. The king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. This is the quandary for King David. David is well versed in battle. David is well versed in going against this enemy and that enemy and every enemy that he faced that was in and around the nation of Israel. But on this occasion, the face of his enemy was his son, Absalom. And so he is in a very difficult position of saying to his men, we want the victory, but deal kindly with my son, even though he's leading this rebellion. Now in the coming Sunday night, we're going to look at it in more in depth in chapter 19 because you're going to see some responses. But for right now, I want you to see those three desires of the king. Number one, we're going to divide our forces and prepare for battle. Number two, I want to go with you. And they said, no, you're worth 10,000. We want to protect your life. So he said, okay, what seemeth to you best, I will do. And then he said, if you come across Absalom, my son, deal gently with him. Be kind for my sake with young man Absalom. So here's what happens to Absalom, okay? We read this. 20,000 men of Israel are slain in the battle. And what we note here in the verse, did you see that in verse number 8? The battle was there scattered over the face of all the country. And the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Let me read to you from a commentator that gives better explanation on what is transpiring here. Verse number 8, speaking of the wood, more people died in the wood either through hunger and thirst and weariness or by the wild beasts, whereof great numbers were there, which though they were driven away from the place of the main battle, yet might easily meet with them when they fled several ways or by falling in the ditches and pits which were in that place, and probably covered with grass or wood so that they could not see them till they fell into them, and especially by David's men who pursued them and killed them in the wood. And the wood is rightly said to have devoured them because it gave the occasion to their destruction, inasmuch as the trees and ditches and pits entangled them and stopped their flight and made them an easy prey to David's men who followed them and slew them in the pursuit. So the sword is going to take a great number of them, but the terrain is going to affect them as well. So much so that out of the 20,000 men of Israel that are slain in this battle, the Bible details for us in verse number 9, that Absalom is also caught in a thicket. This is one reason why young men need to keep their hair short, right? Guys won't get caught in a thicket with short hair, right? But the Bible tells us that he gets caught by the head in the hold of an oak, and he was taken up between heaven and earth, and the mule that was under him went away. He stopped, and the mule kept going. Now, have you ever had that happen? Have you ridden on horseback? Horses have their own minds. Perhaps your horse said, I'm going, and you weren't ready to go. Perhaps your horse said, I'm stopping, and you weren't ready to stop. The mule keeps on going, leaving Absalom suspended in mid-air. Now, wouldn't that be an interesting position? How do you get out of that? The Bible details for us that Absalom had a thick head of hair and had grown it out and so forth. And you can almost see that flopping in the wind. And he thinks he's going to go under this thicket and that thicket, and perhaps he was good enough to get under a few. But this one caught it and entangled him so much that it has elevated and held up his weight. Think of that. Held up this man suspended between heaven and earth. Next time some of you young guys get asked about your haircut, they say, do you go to a Christian school? Just say, no, I'm just worried about getting my head caught in a thicket. I don't want that kind of thing to happen, all right? So Absalom is caught in a thicket. He's suspended between the thicket and the ground. The mule heads out, and now we find verses 14 and 15. Word comes that Absalom is in this position. Verse number 10, they came to Joab, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. Verses 14 and 15, look at what happens. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood and laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled, every one to his tent. It's interesting to read these verses after what I read this morning about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because no doubt the people that hated the Lord Jesus Christ would have thought about as much about his body as what they did here with Absalom's body. It's almost, if you can read those verses again, it's almost absolute disgust with the decisions that Absalom has made and what it has done to their king and what it has done to all of the king's court and everybody else as they've now been out of Jerusalem, and the great duress that Absalom has caused. There's no love lost between Joab and Absalom. You can see that in the passage. And the 10 young men that smote Absalom, they slew him. I don't believe that they slew him with any kind of careful swordplay. They are out for victory. And again, my friend, understand that David and his men were battle-hardened. They're on their own turf. They know this area. They're well-equipped to be able to handle others. And where Absalom may have been quite good at general swordplay, and maybe he was prepared to be in an Olympic event, Absalom was not a warrior like his dad, King David. And so they've taken Absalom, they've thrown him in a great pit of wood, they've laid a great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel has fled, every one to his tent, and you can almost see them going like this, in washing their hands of the rebellion of Absalom. Now, this flies in the face, does it not, with verse number 5? They had said, David had said to the three, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. If you have a Bible where you can make notes, you might write a line between verses 5 and verses 14 and 15, because what they wound up doing was quite the opposite of what David had requested. They're glad to be rid of Absalom. Well, verse number 33, the news gets back to King David. And I want you to look at this. There's a conversation back and forth. We might as well read it. Verse number 29. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. And the king said unto him, turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushai came. And Cushai said, tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, this is a diplomatic answer, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. He didn't just come out and say, no. He's deader than Job's turkey. He didn't say that. He dealt with it with diplomacy, I guess you'd say, verse number 32. But here the news is spreading, and let's look at the king's response. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. In this chapter, we have the desire of the king. Let's make preparation for war. But in that preparation, please deal kindly with Absalom. Absalom is thoroughly and soundly defeated. 20,000 of his men lose their lives. Absalom is then caught in a thicket. Joab and these other men take Absalom's life, and when the news comes back to the king, he cries out, O my son Absalom. Let's take stock for just a moment of Absalom's life, and then I'll close with another thought for parents tonight. Here's the summary of Absalom's life. He brutally murdered his brother in vengeance for what Amnon had done to Tamar. He slept on that anger and that vengeance for 2 years without releasing it until the day came that he took Amnon's life. He vainly led Israel away from the king. He put himself up into a position where people would think more highly of him than they ought to think. He had 50 men that were heralding his praises, and everybody was to praise this prince. He rebelled against God and his own dad, David, the God-appointed king, the God-anointed king. He committed immoral acts with the king's court on the advice of Ahithophel. He fulfilled the promise against David's wickedness and was the very one that God allowed to commit such atrocities against the handmaidens of David. And he did it in openness for all of Israel to be able to see. He desired the assassination of the king, his own dad. But he's defeated in battle, and he's unceremoniously buried in a pit. That is the survey of Absalom's life. Now, at some points in time, I'm sure if you saw Absalom, you would have said, that young man has it all. We used to watch this in different... Well, ODAX is a perfect example. There are individuals that have won many ribbons in ODAX and then gone on and done very little for the Lord. But when you hear them sing, when you watch them speak, you think to yourself, oh my, that person's so eloquent. Oh my, they're so gifted. Oh, how will the Lord use their abilities and everything like that? And yet they're very prideful. And they act out in their own talent show. And it's not about giving God the praise and God the glory. It's not walking into the category in humility and saying, whatever happens, happens. I'll accept it from the Lord. Did I feel like there were judges that judged me on a number of things and I felt like I got ripped by the judges? Yes, even back in the 80s, we felt like we got ripped by the judges. I thought I had a great message down at Nationals, and there was a gentleman, frankly, he was a Presbyterian, and I felt like that's where he gave me low scores. Still a little bit bitter about that. We watched young people in college that would have accolades. Accolades after accolades. They would participate in different things. They'd win this award. They'd receive this recognition. They'd be head of the student body. They'd be the one that would be advertised as the individual that will surely succeed. I can name friends. And I just thought to myself, if anyone has the talent to do great things for God, that person's really going to be used of the Lord. And today they're nowhere in the Lord's work. You'd have looked at Absalom from the outside, and you'd have thought of him much like you thought of Saul. Oh my, he's just the best looking one. He's the one with the greatest level of talent. He's the one that will surely go places. He's the one that will surely turn the world upside down. But we read in the beginning of 1 Corinthians that God has not chosen the mighty things of the world. He's chosen the weak things. He's not chosen the wisdom of the world. He's chosen the foolishness. He's not chosen these things that seem to be on the outside the measures of usefulness to Almighty God. What he's chosen is a heart that is humble, that is not walking in pride. A heart is what God is looking for. Absalom, if you would probably be more in the lines of Saul than that of his own dad, King David. Because I'm quite certain that everybody that saw Absalom said, my, surely this is the Lord's anointed. And yet when you go down through and you make up the list of his accomplishments, it's ever so sad. So what does God look for in us? A humble heart. One that says, God, my time, my talents, and my treasures all belong to you. And because they belong to you, I simply want to use them to the fullest to bring glory to your namesake. If it's in the big congregation full of thousands of people, and I'm chosen to sing the special, then by God's grace, I'll sing to your honor and glory. If it's in front of 10 people in church plant in the middle of Oklahoma, by God's grace, I'm going to use my talent to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and impact those 10 people. Absalom, from an outward demonstration, had everything you would think going for him. But I tell you, when you read his life's resume, it's pretty pathetic. I would surely just rather be the individual that just walks humbly before the Lord and just says, Lord, everything I've got is yours. I'm going to wait on your timing. I'm going to be patient for your will. I want to see you accomplish everything that you desire to accomplish in my life. And when that is finished, I'll be satisfied and be ready to go home. That's Absalom. Can I give an admonition to parents tonight, though, as kind of the PS to the message? My fear in reading through the story of Absalom and King David is that David shed far more tears over his death than he did over his life. As parents, while there's breath in our soul, and while there's breath in the souls of our kids, make sure that your priorities are set straight so that your investment in them is wise and careful and measured and spiritual. And parents and grandparents, if I could encourage you tonight to shed tears on behalf of your kids as you pour your heart out to Almighty God in prayer while they're still living. Don't give up. Well, my son or my daughter are not what they ought to be. I understand. That can be the case for any single one of us. None of us live in a position where we can throw rocks at anyone else. We don't know what tomorrow holds, and we don't know the decisions that all of our children are going to make beyond what decisions they've already made. So as I pick up stones and I'm going to throw them at other parents that I don't think are doing such a great job, you know, I probably should just set those stones down and say, Dear Lord, help me to stay on my knees and to weep over the direction of my own kids. Because I don't want the time to come that they pass away and I spend all my time weeping then. I think it's very, very significant and very interesting as the people that surrounded David, and again, we're going to see this in the next chapter, but as they surrounded David and they're listening because they've watched this resume of Absalom, and now they're watching David go away in great sorrow. Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Now there's definitely an overlap for the sins that David had committed in chapter 11 and the discipline that God brought to him in chapter 12, and we're going to see that. But I want to challenge you tonight. Shed tears in prayer for your kids right now. You say, Pastor, I don't have anything to be sorrowful about with my kids. Well, it may not be tears of sadness that you're praying there and pouring your heart out before God. It just may be a very sobered look at the many ways that the devil would like to get into your kids' lives and ruin their future. It's interesting to note, and I close with this, in the beginning of Job, when you begin to read through chapter 1, Job was so serious about the nature of his own spiritual walk and the spiritual walk of his own kids And when you read those opening chapters, you find that Job took it so carefully and so clearly that he wanted to be so careful in even the things that his kids might be involved in that he didn't know about, and he made sacrifices for even those things. Because it may be that a kid has done something that the parent doesn't know about. I'm sure that's never happened for any of the kids that are here tonight, the big kids or the younger kids. But Job was so serious about his own spiritual walk that he took his kids before the Lord and said, "Dear Lord, please work in their life. And if there's anything in their lives," the Bible says he made sacrifice in the just-in-case kind of setting. Wherever your kids are tonight, don't give up on them. Stay on your knees. We're going to see in the coming week that David probably should have gotten involved with Absalom before all of this took place. But we have an obligation. Though they may not be under our roof, though they may not be under our care, and even under our ability to discipline their lives and to correct their decision making, boy, we still have much to pray for. And to say, "Dear Lord, please help them to fight those fiery darts of the devil." God has given to us gifts, and they're the only things that we can take to heaven. Don't ever take those gifts for granted. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time tonight, just looking at this battle, considering the outcome. David had been victorious. His men had won the battle. They had put the enemy to flight. And yet there's great sorrow, because it ultimately cost Absalom his life. And when we look back at Absalom's resume, the resume of his life, it really is a mess. He was full of pride. He wanted to go his own way. He didn't care about spiritual advice and counsel. He held a major grudge, would not release that anger, was willing to kill a sibling in cold blood, and he reaped the consequences of his life. There's much to learn from Absalom's life. There's much to learn from David's response. Lord, I pray that if there's still breath in our soul and there's breath in the souls of our kids, Lord, help us not to cease from the investment. And there will, no doubt, be young people that don't want to listen, that don't want the truth. But may we be faithful prayer warriors on behalf of our kids, lifting up each of them before your throne. I know many parents tonight have heavy hearts because of the choices that their kids have made. Speaking with some this week, young people that grew up in Christian homes, received a Christian education, and have totally followed the path of Romans 1. And there are Christian parents that are brokenhearted tonight. I pray that you'd sustain that parent, help them to continue to do right in spite of what choices their child may make. We pray that they'd be faithful and consistent and lifting up the name of their young person to the Lord. And Lord, we pray for mercy. We pray for Holy Spirit conviction. We pray for a softening of their heart. Young people have passed through our teen department. Faces that come to my mind even right now, and I know that they're away from you. Lord, would you work? Bring back to their mind's eye all of the Bible verses that they've memorized in vacation Bible school and Sunday school and in family devotions and in their schooling setting. We pray that you'd help them put it in a place where they do not rest until they get right. name after name after name, I'm mindful of tonight. It may be that we have one or more tonight that has a heavy heart for their young person. It might be a child or a grandchild, but we do pray to help them to be faithful, consistent in their prayer walk for their young people. Bless us now in this time of invitation, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet with me tonight? I want to just have a time for us to each pray. Perhaps tonight you'd pray for a child or a grandchild or a niece or a nephew. And perhaps it's someone that's following in the pattern of Absalom. They're full of pride. They think they are more than they really are. They're not humbled in the eyes of God. And in this time of invitation, you take the opportunity to just pray for them. Perhaps they stand in need of salvation. Perhaps they give a testimony of salvation, but they're not right. You'd pray tonight that God would bring discipline into their life, that they'd not soon get away from that. I'm going to ask the instrumentalist tonight to play this number 509, I Must Tell Jesus. I Must Tell Jesus. Praying for salvation, praying for conviction, praying for discipline. Praying that God would give mercy. Is it a family member? Is it a friend? You just take that name before the Lord tonight and say, Lord, I know this young person, they're really living out the life resume of Absalom. They're full of pride. They're living in rebellion. They think their way is the right way. Would you do what's necessary to correct their walk?